What is it that we believe? How many of us here are believers? I would hope that all of us are believers in one way or another. But what is it that we believe specifically about Jesus? Do we believe that he lived, that he was born and lived in Galilee? Is that enough to believe? Do we believe that he was a teacher who traveled the countryside teaching about God? Was he a rabbi even? A religious man? Was he a healer? Did he perform miracles in front of people? Did he challenge the authorities? And for this, was he crucified? I believe that we do believe in these things. But then we come to the tough one, the one that the Apostle Paul called a stumbling block, and that is the resurrection. Do we believe that Jesus, although crucified and died, laid in a tomb, but then came back to life? Are we willing to take that step? And if so, what proof do we need? 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, I preached the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in that story, there was a two-verse section that caught my eyes. I didn't do anything with it in the sermon. There were other things to talk about. But I want to come back and look at that this morning because it's important. If you will recall, Jesus was crucified just outside of Jerusalem. He's hung on the cross there, probably on a busy road where people were going back and forth. And as people passed, they mocked him. They insulted him. They ridiculed him. There was no peace for Jesus there on the cross. But then we read this interesting little passage that says that the chief priest, along with some scribes, were also mocking him. And this would have been the same group that tried him the night before, the Sanhedrin. They mocked him among themselves, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." There is, of course, a tremendous irony here that the religious leaders of the people of Israel, the ones who are looking for a Messiah, cannot see him when he's directly in front of them. And they mock him, saying, "Well, if you're really the Messiah, you're not going to be hanging up there on a cross. You will come down. You will save yourself, because that is what a true Messiah would do." They wanted proof that he was the Messiah. But as we know, Jesus was not the Messiah that they sought. He was not the Messiah who was going to bring them more wealth and more power. He was not the Messiah who was going to free their people from Roman occupation. The people were looking for a Messiah, but Jesus was not that Messiah. So what is it that they wanted to see? What would convince them? What would bring them to belief? If we jump over to the gospel according to John, in the very first chapter of that gospel, Jesus calls his disciples. And among those are Philip and Nathanael. And we read that the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. And he said to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip did. And then Philip went to his friend Nathanael and said to him, "We found him. You know, the one that Moses and the prophets all talked about? His name is Jesus. His father is Joseph. He's from Nazareth." And then Nathanael has one of the great lines in all the New Testament when he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Yeah. But Philip says, "Come. Come and see." Despite Nathanael's misgivings, Philip says, You just need to see this guy. And so Nathanael does. He finds Jesus, and Jesus kind of gets back at him when he says, "Oh, well, here is an Israelite in which there is no deceit," meaning here's a guy who speaks his mind. Yeah. And Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know that about me?" Because he had just met. And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And apparently that's enough for Nathanael to be told that what he was doing before, well, when nobody else knew. Before Philip came and invited you to follow me, I know that you were sitting under a fig tree enjoying the afternoon. And so Nathanael replies, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus asked a question that he'll ask again and again. "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree?" Which really for Jesus is just nothing more than a parlor trick. He says, "You will see greater things than these." What is it that we need to see in order to believe? We find that at the very beginning of John's gospel, and things change throughout the gospel. And then we come to Easter. And at Easter, the body of the crucified Jesus is placed in a borrowed tomb just before sunset on the Sabbath. And then on Sunday, the third day, Mary Magdalene, all alone, hurries to the tomb, and she can see that the stone covering the tomb has been moved. So she immediately turns and runs back to report this to Simon Peter and another disciple, and she tells them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so hearing this, Peter and this other disciple race back to the tomb to confirm what Mary has told them. And we are told that when the second disciple reached the tomb and he saw that the stone was away and the tomb was empty, he saw and believed. He didn't fully understand because John tells us that, "As for yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Yes, Jesus had told them time and time again what would happen to him. But it takes them a while to process this information, to see the facts and to put them into place. The empty tomb meant that a body had been stolen, obviously. But here, this first disciple, he begins to put the pieces together. He sees and he believes. And those two return back to the city. And while they do that, Mary then arrives back at the tomb. And she's standing outside the tomb weeping over what has happened, not understanding truly what has happened. And she has a conversation with two angels, which is apparently what one does in a cemetery. But she turns around then, and she sees somebody behind her whom she assumes is the caretaker of the cemetery, and she goes to him and says, "Just tell me where you took the body of Jesus, and we will take it off your hands. We'll take care of everything." What she doesn't realize is this figure that she's talking to is actually Jesus, until he calls her by name. They then have a conversation, and Mary returns to where the disciples are in the city and announces to them, "I have seen the Lord." And Mary is the first to see the resurrected Jesus. And that brings us to the reading for today. It takes place on the evening of that same day, that Easter Sunday. The disciples are gathered in a house, and the doors are locked, because they are afraid of the authorities. One can assume that they believe that they are considered to be wanted criminals because of their association with Jesus, the one the Romans have just crucified. And they don't know if the authorities are rounding up all of Jesus' known associates, so they play it safe. They huddle together, they lock the doors, close the windows, and they hide. But while they're huddled there in that locked house, Jesus somehow appears among them. We don't know how. But he greets them with those wonderful words, "Peace be with you." And he then shows them his hands and his side, which are the wounds of his crucifixion, as proof of his identity. And in response, the gathered disciples, they rejoice. They see it as him. And Jesus says again to them, "Peace be with you." And this time he adds, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He's sending them out into the world with the word of his resurrection. And then he breathes on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And we come to the end of the first part of our story. It's wonderfully self-contained. We could end the story right there. It's a complete story. But it doesn't end there. There's a second part. Because it seems that Thomas had not been in the house with the others. He's out, who knows what, shopping for supplies. But Thomas is there a week later. And the first time he's not there, he comes home, and the disciples say, "We have seen the Lord." They tell him what's happened. And Thomas is rather hesitant to believe them. And his response is, "I need to see him with my own eyes. I need to touch him myself. I need to put my finger into his wounds." Because despite how close they are and how much time he spent with these people, he's not willing to believe them on something as important as a life returning from death. And so a week goes by. And again, they're all together in that house with the doors locked. But this time Thomas is present, and this time Jesus again appears in the room. And he says, "Peace be with you." And immediately turns to Thomas and says, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out and put it in my side, in the wound. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas then responds with a powerful confession of faith, saying, "My Lord and my God." Jesus then asks, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." In other words, you've seen me, you can believe, but there will be generations to follow who will not see me, yet they will still believe. And they are as blessed as you. Now, over the century, we've attached that adjective doubting to Thomas. It just rolls off the tongue, doubting Thomas. We do this because of his reluctance to believe in Jesus' appearance. But the nickname is really unfair. For one thing, early on in the story as a disciple, Thomas had already committed his life to Jesus. At one point, Jesus tells them they're heading into likely danger. And Thomas says to the others, "Let us go also with him, that we might die with him." I mean, there is no question of Thomas's commitment to Jesus. And secondly, Thomas is not the only one who has difficulty believing in the risen Jesus. I mean, after all, none of the other disciples believed until they saw Jesus themselves. Mary had visited them that morning and said, "I've seen the empty tomb. I've seen Jesus. He is risen." They had to check it out for themselves. After Mary encountered Jesus on that day, she did report to them. Yet it wasn't until Jesus appeared to them in person that they actually believed that he had risen. They had to see before they believed. And Thomas, all he wanted was some proof. He wanted to believe, but he wanted to see it for himself. And he didn't even have to touch the wounds or any of that. Just seeing the resurrected Christ was enough. And for that first generation of Christians, seeing was believing. Only after they witnessed the resurrected Christ did they truly believe. But what is it that they believed? Did they believe that Jesus was a teacher or a healer, a miracle worker, or a rabbi? Yes, they believed all these things. But most importantly, and even more important than the resurrection itself, they began to see who Jesus truly was, that he was one with the Father. And that is important, for it sets Jesus apart from us. He was one with God in a way that we can only dream of. But he modeled a relationship with God that we can strive for. He was with God wholly during his life. Remember those many times that he went off to pray? That was the time that he was communing with God, sharing and learning. And after these times, he committed himself again to follow in the path that God had set out for him. Jesus was one with God in a way that we can't even imagine. If everybody had been like Thomas, that Christian movement would have evaporated pretty quickly. Jesus only appeared to a limited group of people, but the movement didn't die. It flourished, in fact. It flourished because of the testimony of those who themselves had seen the risen Christ. In the book of Acts, for example, we find at least 10 instances in which eyewitnesses affirm the resurrection of Jesus. And those testimonies and others are crucial to the belief of following generations. We may not see Jesus ourselves, but we believe the testimony of those early witnesses, the testimony of the gospel accounts, the testimony of the letters of Paul, who tell us that the one who died is risen. Blessed are those who do not see, but still who believe. But more than just the spoken testimony of the resurrection, there's another testimony. That is, they call it the revealed testimony. And that is the testimony found not in the words, but in the actions of believers. Actions taken in the name of Christ. Three times in our reading, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." It's more than just a polite greeting. It's a blessing. It's an offering of peace to his people, an offering of peace that should be shared with the world. Jesus sent the disciples out to share that peace. And we, in turn, are called to share that peace with others. We can tell people about the resurrection all we want. We can put a banner out front on the corner saying, "He is risen." But most will want a little more evidence than that. Most will be like Thomas, and they will find the evidence not in seeing the Christ himself, but seeing in the actions of Christ's people, seeing them in the peace of Christ, a peace that we can bring to the world. We can bring this peace to people through our acts of kindness and compassion, by loving our neighbors, by imitating our Jesus. And when we reach out to one another in need, we are extending that peace of Christ. The proof of Jesus' resurrection can be found in the voice of Scripture and in the acts of the faithful. When Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God," Jesus asked him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" And Thomas believes because he has the privileged opportunity to view the risen Christ directly. And Jesus recognizes this And he tells Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You've seen me," Jesus says to Thomas. "Others will not, but they are just as blessed as you." So on this Sunday following Easter, the same day that Jesus appeared to Thomas, we can be sure that many have heard the news of Jesus' resurrection that we proclaimed last week. But for this week, and for every week of the year, we should proclaim Christ in our actions as well. In all we do, we must demonstrate to the world what the writer of Hebrews describes as the evidence of things not seen. Amen.